Today on The King is Coming.
That how you understand and interpret those thousand years or that millennial kingdom or just the idea of the kingdom is determined by the approach that you take in your interpretation. There are so many views about the end times. How do you know which one is the right view? We're going to explore that next on The King is Coming.
What if the greatest event in human history was also the key to understanding our future? Join Jeff Kinley in The Resurrection and Return series, a powerful 7-part journey exploring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the undeniable evidence behind it, and what it reveals about his soon return. Prophecy, proof, promise. The King is risen and the King is coming. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com and get your copy today.
You know, there are various views concerning the end times. People take different interpretive roads to get to a place where they come to a conclusion about what they believe about the last days, what the Bible says about what's going to take place in the end times. The question is, which one's the right view? And how can you be sure that your view, the one you believe, is the correct view? I had a man come up to me at a conference not long ago and he said, I disagree with your view on the end times. And I said, that's perfectly fine. You're free to disagree. We can disagree and still love one another as brothers in Christ. But I said, here's the thing we have to consider. One of us is wrong. And it behooves all of us to study the scripture as best as we can to come to a reasonable biblical conclusion about how we understand the last days. Now, when it comes to the end times, there are basically four broad interpretations about what life is going to be like in the end times and, more importantly, what the Bible says about the book of Revelation, about Daniel, and about all the prophecies related to the end times. Let me give you these four views. The first interpretation is called the preterist interpretation. Now, preterist just means the past. And so the preterist would believe that Revelation was already fulfilled with potentially the exception of the second coming of Christ, though some include that in there as well, around 70 AD. As you may know, in 70 AD, the emperor the Roman general Titus seized Jerusalem and eventually besieged the temple and ultimately expelled the Jews, and there was a great slaughter there. And that's when the Jews began to be scattered all over the world. And there are some preterists who believe that Revelation's prophecies were fulfilled, at least mostly, during that 70 AD period of time. So Revelation to them has already happened. So technically, Revelation has no future relevance to God's prophetic narrative and program or to our own lives as well. We just look back on the past, kind of like a book in the Old Testament, to see what God has already done. Now, there are two subviews within the preterist camp or the preterist belief system. The first one, a liberal preterist would spiritualize things like the resurrections that are mentioned in Revelation, the new heavens, the new earth. They would spiritualize all those things. A more moderate preterist would say that, yes, there is a millennial kingdom, but it's happening right now, and it's not going to happen in some future thousand-year period. But either way, they all believe these things took place in the past. And one of the passages that they appeal to is in Matthew 24, in verse 34, where Jesus said, after explaining all the apocalyptic events are going to take place during what we call the tribulation, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." So the preterist would say Jesus is speaking to his contemporary generation and saying, in essence, you guys are not going to pass away until you see all the things I just described to you that we would say are involved in the tribulation period. Now, we're going to talk about that passage in another context here in just a minute, so hang on. So if preterism is true, then there is no 7-year tribulation. There's no coming apostasy. There are no real last days. The last days already happened. There's no future Antichrist. There's certainly no rapture. There's no second coming at the end of an actual seven-year tribulation. There's no literal reign of Jesus in a millennial kingdom. There's not going to be any restoration of Israel, physically or spiritually. And obviously, there's not going to be any Armageddon. So from the preterist standpoint, we are moving in time away from Revelation. Revelation is in our rearview mirror, as opposed to it being over the hill in our distant future. So that's the preterist view. The second view, before we move that, rather, let's talk about some of the problems with the preterist view. There are a couple of key problems with the preterist view. Number one is that when Jesus talks about his second coming, he speaks of it as being visible. In fact, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him. So if the preterist is right, and they believe that Christ somehow spiritually returned in 70 AD, that doesn't match up with what Scripture says. Secondly, the Bible tells us in this view of Matthew 24:34 interprets this generation to be the generation that Christ is referring to. The other interpretation would say, which is my interpretation and the interpretation of most dispensationalists, of Dr. Ed Heinzen and others who believe this, is that this generation refers to the generation that witnesses the signs Christ has just spoken of. In other words, the generation that witnesses the tribulation will see the end of the tribulation. That's essentially what Christ is saying there. There's another problem with the preterist view, is that the majority of the New Testament was written to sustain us between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. If preterism is true, then what do we have to look forward to? I mean, there's nothing that in the Scripture that that tells us that we have any future or any real hope. In fact, Jesus' admonitions from telling us what to do in his word would have only lasted a few years until 70 AD, and then it's all over with. So I don't really understand what their point is on that. And it nullifies really most of the New Testament. And in addition, Satan is not bound as Revelation 20 says he is. So certainly that didn't take place as well. And then a final thing is that Jesus' first coming was literal. Then his second coming is also expected to be literal as well. And we've also not seen anywhere in the first century, second century, or any of the 20th century since then, any of the cataclysmic events that Revelation speaks of. None of these things have happened, literally. So if we take that view, then we can say that the preterist view has some significant problems. And there's some other problems as well that we don't have time to go into. But the second view is this, is not just everything happened in the past, but the second view is called the historicist view. And the historicist view basically says that Revelation is fulfilled throughout really a panorama of church history. In other words, it's being fulfilled all throughout church history. And obviously, to come to that conclusion, they have to inject a heavy, heavy dose of symbolism, allegory, and a spiritualization to the passages here in Scripture, specifically in the book of Revelation. So you can't come to that conclusion unless you allegorize these prophecies. The problem with that is that, again, there's no precedence for God simply making symbolic or allegorical prophecies and they come to pass in some ethereal, non-literal way. No, on the other hand, all of God's prophecies are always fulfilled literally and precisely as he portrays them. And so that view, I believe, has a faulty foundation and some unsustainable claims. The third view is the way you can interpret the end times in Scripture is called the timeless view. Now, the timeless view says that Revelation essentially represents principles. They're like chapter titles. They're themes. It's a moral play that's being played out over history. We'll dive more into that when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So the timeless view would say that Jesus is speaking metaphorically in Matthew 24, that John, in his vision and revelation, chapter 1, all throughout chapter 22, is really speaking metaphorically. Now, the problem with that, again, is two things. Number one, all of Jesus' other prophecies concerning, for example, in Matthew 24, the destruction of the temple, those things happen literally. They happen actually and precisely as prophesied. So you have a problem there. But the other problem is this, is that what other things then are we to now take metaphorically that Jesus said? When he said, I and the Father are one. When he said, I will rise on the third day. Are those things simply metaphors and symbols? Or are they specific prophecies made about literally to be fulfilled events? And so the timeless view, though, just says, oh, it's just a story of good and evil, of right and wrong, of righteousness and justice and retribution and sin and all these other things. So we have to ask the question again, why would God suddenly change lanes without a blinker and change the way we interpret his word in Revelation when all the rest of Scripture has been interpreted by the New Testament writers as being literal, not figurative? So that's the timeless view. The timeless view. And the problem with that too is this. If that's true, if everything is just symbolic and allegorical, who is the authority on what all those things mean? Who's the authority to say this symbolizes this, this is a metaphor for this, to say authoritatively this is what this means? I don't think you can do that. It's more like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You can't determine what any of these things mean if you take that view. So I don't believe that the timeless view with just its life lessons that they portray is an accurate view, because it generalizes and spiritualizes the Word of God as opposed to interpreting it from a grammatical, historical, and contextual approach, like all the other Scriptures are interpreted. If you take a contextual, grammatical, historical approach to Scripture, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus did about Noah, that Jesus did about Daniel, that the New Testament pastors and prophets and writers did about the Old Testament. But if you take it as symbolic, then you're going to come up with another meaning that you don't find in Scripture. Which brings us to the fourth view of interpreting the end times in eschatology, which is what's called the futurist view. So essentially it's this. If Revelation wasn't fulfilled in 70 AD, and it hasn't been played out in history thus far, and it's not symbolic of something, then what is it? Well, there can only be one option open to us, is that Revelation hasn't happened yet. And when it does happen, it'll happen exactly as prophesied in the Bible. Now, certainly there are metaphors, there are symbols, and John explains many, if not all, of those symbols in the book of Revelation, but for the vast majority of those prophecies, we would expect them to be fulfilled literally. And why? Well, because that conclusion is reached based upon a literal interpretive method. Again, it keeps the contextual in play. It looks at it from a historical context. It takes the greater expanse of Scripture into play. It relates Scripture to Scripture. And it does so literally. And it keeps our method consistent from Genesis to Revelation. And you want to have a consistent method when you're interpreting the Bible. And then secondly, as we've said before, the world has never witnessed nor seen anything remotely close to what Revelation predicts is going to happen in the last days. So we believe that these prophecies will come true exactly as they're prophesied. Now, so to back up and just review, we've seen the preterist view and the problems with it. We've seen the historicist view. We've looked at the timeless view, and then finally, the futurist view. Now, once again, as I told my brother at this conference, I said, look, only one of us can be right. Everyone can't be right on this thing. So the key is not to try to trump someone. The key is just to find out what God says in his word and how God has given us strong clues and hints as to how we are to interpret his word. So that's basically how to interpret the end times. Now, going back to from that to more specific prophecies that we see in Scripture, we have prophecies concerning the rapture, prophecies concerning the kingdom of Christ. And how do we portray those and how do we interpret those? Well, again, there are different views, and we certainly want to be respectful of people who hold views that are different from ours. But again, this is where we have to really do our homework and find out which is the most scripturally tenable view. Now, when it comes to the rapture, for example, and we won't go into great depth on this right now, but concerning the rapture, there are four major views concerning the rapture. Really three, but there's four. There's what we call the post-trib rapture, meaning that Jesus will come back to rescue his bride, the church, after or post the tribulation period. So in essence, the second coming and the rapture are almost simultaneous, that Christ would come back. This view says at the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, will rapture us to heaven, will mount horses, come straight back down on the at the triumphal return of Jesus Christ at the second coming. Now, one of the issues with that view is that if that happens, then we all have glorified bodies, all of us. Tribulation saints, church age saints, Old Testament saints, we've all got glorified bodies. How do we then explain all these babies in the nations that are born during the subsequent millennial kingdom? That can only be accounted for from what Jesus says in Matthew 25, when the Gentiles of the tribulation period, the righteous Gentiles, will inherit the kingdom along with the Jews and walk into the kingdom, and they will populate the kingdom, in essence, in their mortal bodies until they die. That's the only way to explain that. And there's some other issues as well regarding us not going through God's wrath. Well, that's the post-trib view. The mid-trib view says is that, yes, we're going to be rescued from God's wrath, but God's wrath begins at the middle of the tribulation, at the midpoint. At that midpoint, when Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, he begins to enact the mark of the beast. That's when the wrath begins. The problem that I see with that view is that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it clearly says that in the beginning of the sealed judgments, that it is the Lamb of God, God Himself, that unleashes these judgments on planet Earth. So clearly from Scripture, the judgments begin at Revelation 6, not at the middle of the tribulation, somewhere in Revelation 13 or Revelation 10 or 11. So I see some problems with that view. While there are some great people who hold that view, I think the wrath of God does begin at the beginning of the tribulation. The third view is called the pre-wrath view. And this view places the return of Jesus at the rapture prior to at the end of the trumpet judgments, or about three-fourths into the tribulation period. So they get us way into the tribulation period where we suffer God's wrath, we suffer Antichrist's wrath, and then at some point at the end of that trumpet judgment, we're raptured up to heaven. So that's called the pre-wrath. So if you'll notice, many of these all believe that we're rescued prior to wrath. It's just, where do you place the wrath in the book of Revelation? The final major view is what's called the pre-tribulational view, pre meaning before, and it's the idea that Jesus Christ returns at the rapture to rescue his bride prior to him pouring out his wrath on planet Earth, much like he extracted Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment fell. He didn't let them stay there and just say, endure it, or I'll help you through it. He took them out before they got to that point. So that would be the pre-trib view. And again, there's much scriptural evidence for this, not the least of which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 3, verse 10, which says we will be delivered out of the testing that's coming upon the whole earth. But those are the four main views of the rapture. And again, your diligent Bible study will help you determine which view you'll end up with. We'll talk more about that and the millennial kingdom coming up next. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So we've talked about the rapture of the church. We've talked about the four main views of the rapture. We talked about four main views of interpreting the end times. And once again, we are to show charity and love and grace to people who hold a view that may be different from ours, while at the same time lovingly showing them how we arrived at the conclusion that we came to. And the conclusions that we're talking about on The King is Coming is what this ministry has held to for many decades. It's also the stated belief of prophecy giants like Dr. John Walford and J. Dwight Pentecost and Tim LaHaye and Chuck Missler and Dr. Ed Heinzen and Jack Hibbs and many, many others, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Dr. Ron Rhodes, and others as well. But concerning the kingdom now, we turn to talking about the reign of Christ. And once again, there's a divergence of opinion. Now, you need to know that based upon your basic interpretive method of Scripture, that will determine, for the most part, what view you end up with. It's kind of like this. If you get on an airplane and the pilot, he's got his set course, his flight path. If he deviates 1 degree or 2 degrees off his flight path at the beginning, by the time he reaches his destination 1,100 miles away or however far away it is, he's going to be far away from the correct conclusion or destination that he originally set out for. Well, the same is true with your interpretive method of Scripture. If you begin with a solid method, it will keep you from going to the left or to the right all throughout Scripture, and it will lead you to the bullseye of a more rational, reasonable, biblical conclusion in terms of your interpretation of a particular passage. Again, that's not to say that we can't disagree, but in terms of the major things here, it'll definitely save you. Now, when it comes to the millennial kingdom, there are three main views. The first view is what we call amillennialism. Now, the letter A means no. Millennial means 1,000 in Latin. Now, the word millennium is not found in the Bible, okay? So whenever you talk about a millennial kingdom, you're using a word that's not found in the Bible. But guess what else is not found in the Bible? The word Trinity, the word missions, the words Great Commission, the word incarnation. The word Bible is not even in the Bible. Christmas, Easter, all these, they're not in the Bible. These are just words that we used as sort of headings that are placed over doctrines we believe are taught in the Bible. So if you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that there are no errors in the Bible, that's not a biblical word, but it describes something that is true in the Bible. Same with the word millennium. Now, what do the amillennialists believe? They believe that God's kingdom is not going to be a literal thousand-year kingdom, but rather the kingdom exists spiritually right now in our hearts. That's where God is reigning. And so the number 1,000, which we'll see here in a moment, is just simply symbolic. It refers to an extended period of time. So Christ is just reigning in the hearts of people. And if that's happening, then I'm not sure what kind of job Christ is doing, because people aren't really living for Christ like they should right now. So he's not really reigning strongly in their lives right now. Now, how do you get to this view? Well, you have to spiritualize certain passages of Scripture. When Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," that's a literal place, as it is in heaven, another literal place. He was speaking about something literally, I believe, not just a spiritual reign in our hearts. Of course, we do want Christ to reign in our hearts, and we know that he reigns over the universe. But in terms of this kingdom that he was telling his Jewish friends about, I believe that's a future kingdom. So amillennialism, no millennial kingdom. The second view is called post-millennialism. It's a hard word to say. Post-millennialism means that we as the church are bringing in the kingdom right now. And we are making the earth so Christianized that Christ will want to come and join what we have created down here through the spread of the gospel. Now, certainly, we should take the gospel to the ends of the earth and try to change society in every way possible and take it to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. However, I don't think we're going to reach the point where the earth is so good that Christ is going to come down and join us. In fact, Scripture says the opposite. The book of Revelation tells us that humanity will get more and more depraved as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Concurrently with that, God is building his church, and there are people being saved and equipped. But I don't believe we're going to be more like Christ. I think we're going to be more like the days of Noah, as Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. But be that as it may, post-millennialism says we're going to bring in the kingdom, and Jesus is going to come down to join our party. The final view is this. Pre-millennialism. And pre means before. So it says that Christ will return to the earth at his second coming prior to establishing a literal thousand-year reign on this earth. And in Revelation chapter 20, the number 1,000 is mentioned 6 times in 6 verses. And God repeats that over and over again. And there are other very, very specific numbers and places and names that John uses in the book of Revelation. And I believe 1,000 is one of those. This was the view that was taken by the early church fathers, Clement of Rome, Barnabas, Ignatius, Polycarp, Tertullian, Justin Martyr. Polycarp was associated with John himself. And so there's a great history there. But the bottom line is this view says that there'll be the return of Christ, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and during that time, Satan will literally be bound in a bottomless pit. And so those are the three basic views regarding the millennial kingdom. But once again, keep in mind that how you understand and interpret those thousand years or that millennial kingdom or just the idea of the kingdom is determined by the approach that you take in your interpretation. So for us here, we use the literal, grammatical, historical, and contextual method. And we believe that that helps to save us from erring on how we come to a conclusion about these different views. So either there's going to be a literal kingdom or there's not. Either the kingdom is now in our hearts or it's not. Either we're going to build the kingdom here on the earth or Christ is going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom. So how you interpret the end times, how you interpret the rapture, how you interpret the kingdom. These are very, very important issues as you study Bible prophecy. Keep studying and keep digging into God's word. He will show you the way. God bless, and I'll see you next time right here on The King is Coming.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing his divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today. Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow.